Hello, good afternoon. My name is Dwayne Lynn. A lot of you know me from narrating books here on sermonaudio.com/digitalpuritan. Today is the 6th of February in the year 2020, and I wanted to take a moment to preach a short sermon on what I'm going to call the Codex of Christianity. It essentially is a series of doctrines, series of scriptures that detail the doctrine of Christianity with regards to the smaller doctrines of regeneration and basically who chooses who and how regeneration actually is performed by God. And it's laid right out here in the scriptures, and I'm preaching straight from the Bible. I didn't write this one out. If any one of you want to go ahead and transcribe it, I guess that's okay. Most of it's going to be scriptures. Excuse me. So anyway, without further ado, here we go. Starting in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, or Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that is, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And here's the crux, the beginning of this Codex of Christianity. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, John is saying this wasn't a decision of man. This was not an inherited right of a people to be born again. And I'm going to cover that some more when I hit John 3, verse 3. And continuing on to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, and John puts in parentheses here, and we beheld his glory. We, meaning the apostles. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And he closes the parentheses there. Full of grace and truth. So we see right here in those first 14 verses in the first chapter of John, the coming of Christ, that he is the Logos or the logic of God. We see that he came to his own people and that his people did not receive him. And we also see in verse 13 how this comes about. This, what was referred to here in verses 10 through 12. And I'm going to read those again just so that there'll be enough understanding as to what John's talking about here. In verse 13, he's referring to what he says back in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, his own people, his own blood people, the Jews. In verse 12, he says, John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God. And this is how he explains it here in verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. No decision. No, I came down and, you know, I heard a sermon and great, you know, I choose Christ as my own. It didn't work that way. And John is telling us plainly right here. And you're going to see later on as I read more scripture to give weight to this. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that decisionism, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? That takes care of John chapter 1. Okay, and I'm going to move on to John chapter 2, and I'm not going to read through all of this, but I'm going to touch on the points. I would encourage you to read it. I'm not going to read it for the purposes of the sermon, because I'm dealing with the actual codex of Christianity. To basically undo all the false teaching that comes through all the churches throughout the land. Not just in America or in Europe or Australia, but to utterly destroy the doctrine of Rome. Okay? And here we go. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now I want you to pay close attention to this. Because it really makes a lot of sense about people who make decisions. Who think that they can just automatically decide out of nowhere, being spiritually dead, and I'm not going to try to digress too much, but being spiritually dead, that you have the ability to make a decision for Christ. Okay? Now, I'm going to start here, I'm going to continue here, sorry, in John chapter 2, verse 23. Okay? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. I'm going to read that again. Verse 23, and I'm going to go in part B. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And here in chapter 2, verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, he knew man's heart. And it's laid out in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 17, which, and I'm paraphrasing here. Actually, you know what? Let's go back to it, just so I can make sure that we get this said about Jesus Christ understanding and knowing who man is. If you're following along in Scripture, turn to Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5. Actually, no, let's start in verse 4 so we give it just a little bit of context. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, and men of renown. And here we go in verse 5. Starting on how we know what is in the heart of man. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. God tells us right here in the first book of the Bible, in the sixth chapter, that the reason why he destroyed the earth was because he saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Okay, now let's give this a little more weight. Continue on, turning to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And go down to verse 21. Verse 21, Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And again, we're continuing to add weight to what I read to you in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, about the state of man's heart and how the Lord Jesus knew men and why he didn't commit himself to him. Anyway, chapter 8, verse 21, Genesis. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. And here's the kicker in part B. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Evil from his youth. Neither again will I smite any more everything living as I have done. So he says it twice in the book of Genesis, that man's heart is evil. And he gives emphasis to that in chapter 8, verse 21, when he says that man's heart is evil from his youth. Okay? I'm going to touch on two more here to deal with man and his evil heart. I'll try to keep it in order here so you guys don't have to go too far, you know, flipping back and forth through your Bible unless you're using a software program. I want to touch on Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. And this is King David talking right here. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In sin did my mother conceive me. I actually did a sermon on this, or a book narration, chapter 8, and Samuel, the works of Samuel Hopkins, which I put out last week. If you want to go back to that and listen, you'll get some more light shed on that. Let me go to one more verse to show you that God understood the heart of man, how the Lord Jesus Christ understood the heart of man. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There you go. So, now that we understand why the Lord Jesus Christ knew the heart of man, not just because he was the Son of God, but because the scriptures actually taught that, okay? We're going to go now to chapter 3. And this is the beginning of the Codex. Now understand, when I call this the Codex of Christianity, I'm saying that what I'm giving to you here now, these scriptures, if these scriptures are not the foundation of everything that you ever learn in theology, you're not going to understand anything that you read in the New Testament. And without reading the Old Testament, you're not going to understand the grace or why grace is grace. You've got to read the whole Bible. Don't just say I'm a New Testament red-letter Christian and ignore the Old Testament, because you're putting the cart before the horse when you do that. And you can disagree with me all you want. I'm doing this to help you. I don't get paid for doing this, all right? I do this because I serve my King and my God. Anyway, now, back to the sermon. John chapter 3. This right here, again, as I said, along with John chapter 1, the verses I gave you already, is the codex of what Christianity is. It's understanding Christianity. It is the basis for the whole thing. John chapter 3, verse 3, and he's answering Nicodemus to a statement that Nicodemus made back in verse 2. Nicodemus says to the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And here we go in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, which means truthfully, truly, truthfully, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. And I'm going to break down the definition here of the word cannot. It means no ability. You have no ability. He has no ability to see, understand, perceive the kingdom of God. It's not just that he's not going to go there. He can't even understand it in correct light unless he be born again or regenerated. This is the doctrine of regeneration. Now, I know that there are some of you already who are probably sitting there thinking, Calvinist. Well, so what? Calvin was a person who read the Bible. Okay, he taught what the Bible taught. I personally think it's disgraceful that Calvin, the scriptures get named under John Calvin, or even that the doctrines of Arminianism get named for Arminius. But that's the way it is, and I can't change it. All right? So, I mean, it just says it right here. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. Period. Period. Now I'm going to continue on through chapter 3, and I'm going to read this so you understand everything in context. Okay? Nicodemus, I'm starting again in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, or I tell you the truth, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and under the curse of the flesh. And again, go back to the sermon that I read last week from Samuel Hopkins, and you'll understand this verse a lot more clearly. Okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You notice that he says in the next chapter, in chapter 4, and I'll read that to give some context on this particular verse, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and not by ritualistic means. Okay? This is what he's talking about. And again, you'll understand that a little more as I read that in the next chapter. But I'm continuing here in John chapter 3. I just finished with verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. In other words, don't let it make you go nuts, all right? Don't ponder upon it too much. He says it plain and simple. You must be born again. And then he explains how this works. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes. In other words, the wind blows, but you don't know where it's coming from. Okay, you don't know the generation or the origin of where the wind started. Okay, and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So it cannot be a decision. This right here kills it. It's not a decision. You can't just generate wind from within your own body. Not that kind of wind, anyway. And it goes where it goes. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. And then so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel or teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Truthfully, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye, or you all, that's what ye means, is you all, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And again, he's saying in the same context, in the same breath, the same train of thought, what he started saying back in verse 3. Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's telling him right here, if I've told you of earthly things and you don't believe me, how are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he continues in verse 13, that is the Lord Jesus continues, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a serpent that was the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness when a plague was slapped upon the children of Israel. They could not be spared unless they looked upon the serpent. And the curse was taken off of them. Again, like I said, if you don't read your Old Testament, how are you going to understand what Christ is talking about in the New Testament? Continuing in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And now we reach the biggest misleading verse that has ever been spoken, aside from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm going to continue in verse 17, and there's really a lot to be said about John 3:16 and the word world or cosmos. I would recommend those to go to Arthur W. Pink's book, The Sovereignty of God, and look in the appendix, the third entry in that appendix, and Pink explains what world means or cosmos. Okay. Continuing in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, the definition of world. Go back and read it. Okay. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. And just to give you a bit of a physical illustration of what the Lord is talking about in verse 19 and 20, picture your windshield on your car, on how at night you can drive and everything seems pretty good. You know, you're driving through the desert, everything seems to be all right, you can see through it, but yet when the sun comes up, all of a sudden you see all these blemishes, all these dead bugs that are on your window. Well, that's what he's talking about here. The light of the sun has exposed the flaws in the vision from the mess that's on your windshield. Pretty simple, right? Well, that's what he's talking about here. Well, he's talking about divine light. Okay, I'm going to do one more verse here to add more credence to who chooses who. John chapter 3, verse 27, and this is John the Baptist making this statement. Actually, I'll give you some context on it. John 3:25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, well, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, and I want you to pay close attention to the words here, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I'll read it one more time. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's common grace. That's saving grace. You don't get anything unless God gives it to you. Okay? Now, I did say that I would mention something in John chapter 4 to give some context to worship in spirit and in truth instead of just ritual. Nowadays, at least the last time I was in a church, they did nothing but sing CCM, rock bands on stage, all this other crazy business. I'm not a real big believer in John Calvin's work on, I hate this when this happens, about worship. I'll probably remember it as I continue. I don't want to waste too much time on it. The regulative principle of worship. Okay, if you want to read into it, all of that, go ahead. I personally don't subscribe to it because I believe that the scriptures teach that the true worship is in spirit and in truth, which is to obey God's voice, to do what he tells you. That's true obedience. If you want to read some more into that, read Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, but anyway, I'm going to continue here. John chapter 4 and what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. I'll start in verse 21. The Lord's having a conversation with the woman at the well. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when You all shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. For ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So again, the true worship of God can only come from the regenerate. If you're not regenerated or born again, your worship is in vain. Utter vain. Okay? I'm not going to repeat that. I think I made myself pretty clear. We're going to move on to John chapter 5. And this is where the Lord Jesus tells the Pharisees about those who are risen from the dead already, where regeneration was actually taking place in Christ's time. Okay? John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, and making himself equal with God. And then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye, or you all, may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that's to give them life, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And here it comes, John 5, 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Sir, he gives the order of it right here. He that first heareth my word, and then believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And this refers to regeneration, or being born again. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They that hear shall live. Now everybody in the temple heard Christ speak. They heard his words, but Christ is not here saying that they all heard and will live. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even imply that. But what he does imply is that regeneration was already taking place at that very moment. And now is, he says it right here in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, that is the spiritually dead, those that suffer from the curse of Adam as all flesh does, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 16, we read, that whosoever believeth in him, now we go back to chapter 5, he's saying, I'm going to read it again, and see, all this is consistent with itself. John chapter 5, verse 25, identical to John chapter 3, verse 16. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It can't get any plainer than this. And if you're not understanding by now, you probably are not going to understand. But I'm still going to finish the sermon anyway and give you the scriptures, okay? John chapter 6, we move on to. John chapter 6. This is right after the feast of the 5,000. The people saw the show, and he had a multitude of people following him. He says so here in John 6, verse 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay? But the point I want to make here, and to continue along with the codex of Christianity, that is, who saves who? Okay? Starting in verse 37, John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Again, that kills decision right there. God giveth Christ. He says it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And the same you're going to hear in John chapter 10 about the sheep who know their shepherd's voice. And him that cometh to me, I will in no way cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Okay? Now, John chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me. That is, no man has the ability to come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Draw him. Bring him to Christ. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me, which again cannot be done unless you're born again. Not possible. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And again, this is a precursor to the Lord's Supper. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, that is, of Christ, shall live forever. And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This isn't hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth." The Spirit that quickeneth. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit." Again, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Okay? "They are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And here comes the ultimate gavel down on humanity. And he said, verse 65, "Therefore said I unto you that no man has the ability to come unto me," that is, no man can come unto me, "except it were given unto him of my Father." Which again, you can cross-reference with John chapter 3, verse 27. And from that time, and believe it or not, this is John chapter 6, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" I'm going to stop there for a minute. I want you to really consider this. All those people that followed him from after the feeding of the 5,000 were there listening to him. All these people. They all went back. Many of his disciples, the people that had followed after him, the same ones that I described to you in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. The ones who he didn't reveal himself to. Well, here he's revealing himself to them. And still, look what happens. In verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And the same thing happens today. You tell a person that you must be born again, otherwise you're not a Christian, they're not going to believe you. They're not going to walk with you anymore. They're not going to follow you. They're not going to follow me. They're not going to follow anybody who preaches what the Bible teaches. And this isn't Calvinism. This is the Bible. This is the Scriptures. This is the Codex of Christianity, which is why I said, if you cannot understand what I'm telling you right here, straight from the Scriptures, you cannot even begin to understand the whole of the promises that are given in the New Testament. It's just, you end up really doing nothing more than what the devil does, which is cut and paste Scripture and put forth a doctrine. Most of you will read John 3:16 and take it as its word, or at its word, without reading anything else into it. And then you think that you're a Christian because you prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to come into your heart. Nothing that I've given you so far even implies that. But yet because you only focus on one verse and you make an entire theology out of it, you yourself are blinded. Blinded. And I'll continue here in John chapter 6 to finish off the chapter. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? Have not I chosen None of the disciples went seeking Christ. Okay? Christ chose them. He says so right here. Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Okay, now the rest of this business here I'm going to read. I'm not going to go through it. If you want to keep reading along, I'm hoping you really do keep reading along. I'll touch a little bit on John chapter 10 about the sheep, because again, if you take it in the context of what you've just heard, then you understand right away who he's talking about. And again, the Lord Jesus is saying the same thing again about the sheep and the shepherd. I'm starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, in other words, believes another gospel, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, that is, by the door of regeneration, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. They'll run away. They'll come out of those false churches, because they'll know that that guy in the pulpit is a wolf. They're going to run away from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so the Lord's going to explain it again to them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, that is, I tell you the truth, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. He's talking about the Pharisees, the Jewish priests, which Malachi goes on about before the start of the New Testament. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, he's saying right there, he's coming, but not everybody's going to hear him, because not everybody is called. Not everybody is chosen. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, that is a minister, a false minister, he's a hireling, gets paid for what he does. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leave the sheep, and runs away. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, or loveth me, even so know I the Father, or even so love I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is Gentiles. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. In other words, it wasn't the spear that killed him. He laid it down himself. Nobody took his life. Christ gave it, surrendered it to save his sheep. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. Okay, plain and simple. Plain and simple. I'm going to read one more chapter here. One more chapter. because I'm thinking now anybody that hears this and understands will automatically understand now. If you have been given ears to hear and eyes to see, you're going to understand, and by the grace of God, you're going to be able to read the rest of the scriptures and understand why I call these verses here the Codex of Christianity. Okay? John chapter 17, Christ's priestly prayer that he gave before he was taken by the soldiers and delivered to the cross. His final prayer, final long prayer. Okay? Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Again, referring back to John chapter 3, verse 27. Nobody can have anything unless God gives it. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. Now here's the context that I want you to pay close attention to, starting in John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I'll actually say that in modern English, so those of you who don't understand these and thous will get it. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. They have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee. Which again refers back to John 3 verse 3. And they have believed, which refers back to John 3:16, that thou didst send me, which refers back to John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine, or he's saying they are yours, and all mine are thine, or yours, and thine are mine. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, okay? And I am glorified in them. I want to read that again, John chapter 17, verse 9. I pray for them. He's talking about his children, his people, not just the apostles, but for them. Because they continue the preaching of the Lord Jesus. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Not for the world. He denounces right there what everyone believes about John 3:16. And here he cuts them to pieces. The Lord cuts them to pieces who believe that. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are yours. This is the entire foundation, the entire basis of the Codex. John 3, verse 3. You've got to be born again. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. You cannot put the cart before the horse. Dead men have no faith. Okay? Rant finished. Continuing on in John chapter 17 and verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these, that is the apostles, are in the world. And I come to thee, I go to you. Holy Father, not the Pope in Rome, but God himself. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Like the Hebrew prayer says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here he says it again, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they, that is the apostles, that is they who are born again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them, or I pray not that you would take them out of the world, like these people who pray and believe in a rapture, to just take them out of here. Christ didn't pray for anything like that. Didn't even say it. Didn't even imply it. John chapter 17, verse 15 clearly says, I pray not that you should take them, that is his children, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. They, that is the apostles, that is the elect of God, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which is what I just told you. He's praying this prayer not for just the apostles, but for all of his elect, all of those for whom his blood was shed for at the cross, all of them, all of us. Neither pray I for these alone, John 17, verse 20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what makes us ambassadors from heaven. John 17, 21. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe, that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's it, brethren. That's it. That is the Codex of Christianity. That is the Rosetta Stone of religion. To understand the New Testament, to understand what being born again means. Without understanding it in this context, you're not going to understand a thing that Paul is talking about in his letters. You're just not going to get it. And he goes into more depth than the Lord does here, because he's preaching to Gentiles, and he's talking to Gentiles in their language. Well, here the Lord Jesus is talking in the eternal language, the language that the elect can understand. If you can honestly sit here and listen to what I've just given you, and you still don't get it, you have cause to be afraid, very afraid, because it doesn't get any simpler than this. You understand these scriptures as I've given them to you, and I read them straight from the King James Bible, except for this last portion in John 17, where I substituted the these and the thous for yous and yours, okay? If you cannot get it from here, there's a good chance that you're not going to get it at all. And in that, you should be very afraid. Because if you continue to practice religion, even though you reject what I've been giving you here, believe me, the pagans are going to suffer less than you. Okay, I know I may sound acerbic, as one person has said I sound like. I know I may sound indignant. It's not the case at all. I'm just trying to say this as factually and as plainly as possible. Without this codex, without these verses that I've given you in their context, there's no way that you're going to even understand the Bible as it was intended to be received. Okay? Anyway, that's the end of the sermon. Again, I didn't write this down because I wanted to preach straight from the scriptures and wing it. So, there you have it. I'm Dwayne Lynn, your book narrator and sometimes preacher. May the Lord bless and preserve all of you, each and every one of you, and especially I pray for President Trump, because he needs our prayers desperately. Satan is coming hard after him, and we need to be there to lift him up in prayer, not as the false prophets did on TV, but as us, as God's elect, pray for our president. Anyway, thank you and good night.